Matthew 13, verses 47 to 52. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of time. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasure as well as old. Amen.
The second reading is from 2 Thessalonians, which in your church Bibles, well, blue church Bibles, will be on page 838. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished for everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfil every good purpose of yours, and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
What is more important than soccer? Shall we pray? Lord, thank you that the gospel, the good news that hell is avoidable, that heaven is available, is a fantastic message. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to have that same sense of excitement as we have with soccer for the gospel. Amen. You know, if we look at the number of times that Jesus refers to the subject of hell, it is mind-boggling. The final destination of people must be more important than football. Yet how seldom we talk about it now in our English churches. Isn't it staggering? Perhaps the most terrifying thing that Jesus ever talked about was when he talked to the religious people and said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? It seems strange, isn't it, to hear words like that from Jesus, who we often have the impression of being meek and mild. Perhaps we've been indoctrinated into this. All grace, but no judgment. But Jesus is not like that. The picture we've got, if that's there, is wrong. There's a television program a little while ago when a girl was being interviewed by a reporter. What are you looking forward to? This girl who was, wore black lipstick and you can imagine the black eyes. I don't know, what are they called? Goths, aren't they? What are you looking forward to? And she said, to death. I said, why? Oh, I want to die so that I can go to hell and have fun. How deceived she is. I mean, hell is certainly not like that. In fact, we can't imagine its horror. No nightmare can produce a terror worse than the reality of hell. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus taught us. Do you remember the parable? I wondered about talking on this in Luke 16, where you have the rich man and Lazarus at his gate. They both die. And what happened? Verse 23, in hell, he was in torment, the rich man. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. And Jesus said that going to hell would be like being thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's Matthew 8. Oh no, Jesus teaches that hell will be hell. Now, the passage I want to look at, can you turn up Matthew 13 that we had so well read to us? 47, Matthew 13, 47. It's a parable that warns us about hell. He's talking about the period of history between his resurrection and his return, called in the Bible the last days. Jesus is the king, and he rules over the world, yet he allows good and evil to grow together. He tolerates the evil for a while. Yet this parable reminds us that at the end there's going to be an eternal separation between the damned and the saved. We don't often hear these words, do we? But this is the sort of language of the Bible. There's about 500,000 people in this country die every year. 500,000. Funerals, most of them will have some form of funeral, even Christian funerals for the majority. And yet, how rarely is this subject talked about, that people are going to be separated at a judgment. Yeah, a group of us are going off to Russia, and it's quite tricky to get your visa. A tourist was asked, will a MasterCard do? You have to think a bit there. But to get a visa into heaven is the critical thing. How do we get it? Let me just have a short tangent on biblical fishing. Pat, this is relevant for you. Three ways to catch fish in the New Testament. The hook and the line, Matthew 17. You remember Jesus asked Peter to go and get some money for the tax. And he says, you know, throw out a fishing line, bring in a fish, and you'll see in its mouth you'll find the denarii, the two denarii, to pay the tax. The other one's the casting net. Do you remember in Matthew 4? He talks about the circular net with weights at the side that the fishermen would wade out into the sea, the Sea of Galilee, usually, or into the Mediterranean, cast his net, and the weights would let it down, and fish would be trapped. And then he would pull a string that was at the perimeter and catch lots of fish, he hopes, in his casting net. But this story in Matthew 13 is a different net. It's a different word in the Greek. It's the dragnet. Now, the dragnet could be up to 500,000 long. It would be like a giant tennis net with floats at the top and weights at the bottom. And what would happen is the team of fishermen would put this massive net in their big boat. They'd put one end fixed to the shore, and they'd then go out in a big circle, letting out the dragnet, which would one side float, the other drop. And so they'd come back to where they started and capture a whole area of sea. And Jesus uses this picture of the dragnet very positively, very negatively, about the judgment. The dragnet is for judgment. The casting net, he talks about Christians fishing for men.
Well, if you look at this bit in Matthew 13, you'll see that the size of this net is immense. It's verse 47. Then comes the crunch. The fishermen pull this net in towards the shore. And as all the fish are there, it's fighting around in this limited water, they pull it in and sort out the good fish from the bad fish, or the rubbish. And it must have been a very common picture at that time. You'd see the people, they'd take the good fish and they'd put them into containers. The actual word, apparently, in the Greek is not a basket, as some of our translations. If you look at the next chapter in the 5,000, that's a basket. This is a container, and very likely they kept the fish alive for as long as they could in the water. Now, what's the focus of this story? Look at verse 49, would you? The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the Lord Jesus is focusing on this separation of the good from the bad at the end of time. Those people who are subjects of the king will be safe or saved, and those people who are not will be separated out for hell. Now, little by little, imperceptibly, this net of God is being pulled in, bringing everybody, no one can escape this net, into the judgment. That's the picture Jesus is bringing. The net is quite indiscriminating. Everybody, whoever they are, will be pulled in towards the judgment. And by the time most people wake up to what's going on, they'll have been brought to the shore. For most people, they won't realize what's happening. Now, let's just look. When's this separation going to occur? Verse 49. It's going to be at the end of the age. The judgment's going to occur when Jesus comes back to this earth. He really is going to come. Those who are still alive will be sorted then. Those who've died will rise and be sorted then. It's not going to occur finally, not God's judgment, until that point. Don't forget, the Bible talks about two judgments, doesn't it? The judgment of people, whether they are under the king, whether they are Christians, the sheep and the goats, the wheat from the tares. That's the judgment here. There is another judgment the Bible talks about. That's the judgment of God's people, when we'll be judged on the basis of how much we've given. Interesting that, isn't it? What we've given in our time, our energy, our thinking, our devotion to the Lord Jesus, that'll be judged. But we're now talking about the first judgment. Now, who's going to separate us? Can you see it there? It's quite clear. Angels, God's special messengers going to sort out the good from the bad. You can see that again in Matthew 13. He's going to 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin. So he's going to tolerate good and evil up until that final time. And we are going to be caught up in it. There are going to be the sharks. Well,
imagine that, not in Galilee, but there are going to be the sharks that will get us. But the final judgment will catch the sharks. We haven't got time to look at where Jesus spends a lot of another big chunk in Matthew 25. It's in the notes. Do, if you get a chance, look up some of these references. Jesus is very concerned that we understand the judgment. So at this final separation, God's going to determine an eternal destiny for all of us. For you and for me, God is going to judge us. It's interesting, as many of you know, I'm waiting for a judgment from a judge in the High Court. Poor chap wearing all his robes this weather. But that judgment will be binding on me and on the other side. But how much more is this judgment going to be binding for eternity? It's a fearsome thing, and it's meant to be. So what's the purpose of this parable? It's pretty clear, isn't it? He's told it to warn everybody, not just us lot, everybody, that either heaven or hell awaits us. He loves all men. He doesn't want any to perish, to go to hell. It's a warning. Matthew 25:13. Therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. It's the same theme. Judgment is coming. Do you remember when Jesus looked around him? Matthew 9, he saw all these people. And what does he really see? He sees a harvest moving towards judgment. It's the same picture. You've got the wheat and you've got the weeds mixed together. Judgment is coming. And why does he keep on with this theme? Because of his love. He wants the good news, the gospel, to get out, that this judgment and its necessary penalty of hell is avoidable for us. We can be sorted in a good way. So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, it is like a net. The net that moves through the world unseen, quietly drawing us in. When the net touches the tail of a fish, it just moves away. It probably doesn't really think about the consequences of what's going on. It seems to be enjoying what for him at the time seems a permanent freedom. But the net's being pulled in. And we do the same, don't we? We move around in the world, a few little niggles here and there, but off we go and we swim away. We fulfill our own desires. We live for ourselves. Very little understanding about the net of judgment that's coming in. Every time we're touched by the net, a few more grey hairs are noted perhaps, or hairs disappear. A bit of illness in the family, a tragedy, someone dies, disease, personal problems. You know, they're not going to go away, they're still there. But we don't think about the implications of it. Our consciences, they tweak us. But we swim away. But the net is being pulled in until eventually we see the net not only behind us, but in front of us too. We're totally surrounded by the dragnet. So the lesson surely is that all of us, all people, our friends, our neighbours, are going to be dragged into the shore for judgment. Now, many may not see God moving. In fact, most won't. But it is happening. The word of God says so. And when they're touched by the net of judgment, there's also linked to it the gospel of salvation. There's no escape from the judgment. And Jesus is ultimately going to decide, are these people really mine? Are you and I really belonging to Jesus? Or is it a sort of paper insurance? Well, the danger is very clearly real. You go driving up the motorway, say 100 miles an hour, or the A1M. You know fully well that little yellow box at the side of the road is there. And probably, if you've got any sense, you'll put the brakes on as soon as you see it, down to less than 75. So whatever you do. But we know that if you don't, a very high likelihood of judgment is coming upon you. That's why most of us do slow down, unless you've got the £60 and the 3 points to spare. But this is the point here, isn't it? We take action about the judgments, the petty judgments here. But we've got to take action over this massive judgment that's coming. The truth about hell is so terrifying. It's so awesome. That's why Jesus spends so much time talking about it. Now, what is hell? We haven't got much time. It's a place of unrelieved torment and horror. That's the message of the Bible. People are going to be outside. Do you see that phrase there? Thrown out. On their own. I remember what it meant like to be left out of the soccer team. You know, to be left out. This is far, far worse. It's defined as darkness. Right through Matthew 8 and 22. When I was in Copenhagen doing a student conference, they decided to go on a midnight walk. Crazy. They went into a royal wood. And you could see absolutely nothing. I've never known it like it. And they went on this path. The person at the front actually had a torch, but it was quite a lot of us, and us lot at the back couldn't see a thing. You couldn't see the person in front of you. It was terrifying. You know, you walk and you think, am I going to hit a tree? A pothole? That's a mild picture of what it's going to be like on our own, in the dark. No light possible. It's going to be another picture, and these are only pictures. We don't know exactly what hell is going to be like. It's a spiritual hell. But there's going to be fire. It isn't like the fire we just burn ourselves with. It's a place of spiritual torment. We're going to be left with nothing good that God gives. And just as those people who in heaven are going to have real bodies, so people in hell are going to have real bodies. It is real. It's not going to be all just spirits and things. And it's going to be awful. It's interesting, you know, in hell there's going to be degrees of judgment. Just as in heaven, there are grades. Those people who've not only rejected God, but rejected everything about God, are going to have a worse hell than those people who are relatively ignorant. And Jesus said, the servant who knows, this is Luke 12, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready and does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. You got the picture? God is fair. But hell is for those who reject God, who reject his Saviour. The Lord is eminently fair and we'll get what we deserve. How long's hell going on for? Well, there are lots of clues in the Bible. It seems to be endless. The worms will never die. As it refers to, you know, when you're buried, worms get at you. And when your muscles and skin and that disintegrates, the worms die off. But in hell, the worms will not be dying. It's another picture. It's going on and on. Heaven's eternal, just as hell is. Jesus says, Matthew 25, then they, those who follow the Lord, will go away to eternal, who do not follow the Lord, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is fearsome stuff, isn't it? The great Australian evangelist, John Chapman, he was talking about hell in one of his talks. And a student came up to him afterwards, a young lady, and says, "Are you trying to scare us into becoming Christians by talking about hell?" He replied very wisely, "You're asking the wrong question. What matters is not whether I'm trying to scare you about hell, but whether there's a hell to be scared of. That's the question. Why does Jesus spend so much time talking about this, if it isn't a place to be scared of?" Now, how can we apply this to ourselves and what we're doing? Look at Matthew 13, can you, 51? Have you understood this? Can I ask you people, have you really understood the importance of what Jesus talks about? He could say the same, couldn't he, about all of us. Has this knowledge really become part of our lives, or is it just one of these theological boxes that we've just ticked? Or has it permeated through into the way we live? Do we understand the only way to avoid the judgment that comes as a result of the dragnet is to be in Christ? That's why he wants his people to be involved in telling people about Jesus. So, what's the application for us? If we're not really sold out to Jesus, you know whether you are. If you're not really sold out to Jesus, perhaps you've just ticked a box, but he's not really Lord. The lesson here is be careful. Be very, very careful. He died to take your punishment. He died to, because, well, he didn't go to heaven straight off like Elijah. He died because of my sin. But there's a lesson here for us Christians. And in this country, a mighty lesson we've got to relearn. If we're Bible teachers, we're preachers, and hopefully we're all doing that in some degree with our friends. Look at verse 52, would you? Teachers of God's word must teach not only the principles of the Old Testament, the standards of God, God's holiness, the way he wants us to behave, but we must teach the teaching of the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus, that hell is an absolute reality, and that unless people are in Christ, they're going to face an awful judgment and hell. So he says, bring out of the storeroom. What's the storeroom? It's the Bible. Bring out of the New Testament these new treasures, that if people are in Christ, the judgment is not something to fear. And the word bring out there means not just gingerly take it out. It means fling it out. Scatter abroad. Get this out. There is a gospel. So Jesus is saying, look, you've been told these treasures, so fling it out. So for all of us, the message is clear, isn't it? People around us are going to hell. We must warn them. We've got to tell them the good news that escape is inevitable. I was a bit naughty last night. I don't know what happened. It slipped out at Living Word. I asked the speaker, excuse me, have you told anyone this last week about the Lord Jesus? A non-Christian. I felt awful because he said, no. Now surely, this is what we're about, we Christians. I could ask the same for all of us, but I won't expect an answer. Are we warning people about the Lord Jesus? General Booth, he was discussing the training of his officers for the Salvation Army. And he wondered, how could he motivate his officers? And he said this, I would like to send every one of them to spend 24 hours in hell. That would motivate us, wouldn't it? Do you remember, and actually I didn't use it, a letter was sent out to a very eminent preacher who was about to go on the wireless. And he got this letter. Said they wanted this radio program, they wanted to be good neighbours to their varied listeners. Therefore, when preparing material for their stations, the following are to be omitted. Criticism of other religions. Conversion. Distinction between believers and unbelievers. And therefore, the cross, the crucifixion and Calvary, they don't want. Certainly not the blood of Christ. And certainly don't talk about salvation only through Christ or hell. This is what the letter said. Our listeners are hungering for words of comfort. We ask you to adhere to these restrictions so that God's word can continue to go forth. Please help us to maintain our position of bringing peace and comfort to these suffering people. That is absolutely appalling. That's not comfort, that's damnation. False comfort damns people. We've got to tell people the truth. And that includes telling them about future judgment and hell and a Lord Jesus who loves us and wants to forgive us. Can I finish with one last story? Anne was the young lady who is just recovering from a very dangerous illness. And as she was recovering, she was visited by a theological student. She explained how everyone thought she was going to die, including herself. The student said he'd never talked to anyone who was in that sort of situation before. What did you feel like when you're on the verge of eternity? Oh, I was happy. I was at peace, she said. But where did you think you were going to? Well, to heaven, of course. Yes, said the young student. I suppose most people in that situation do feel they're going to heaven. But, he added, I suspect few have a good foundation for this hope. Could I ask you, what was your hope of going to heaven founded on? Founded, she replied. Well, she said, I've never done anyone any harm. I've tried to do all the good I can to other people. Isn't that sufficient? Now, the young student was rather caught. He said, these are lovely thoughts, but never hurt anybody? Done all the good you can? Do you honestly think that will get you to heaven? Well, she was a little bit astonished, and she replied, isn't that sufficient? The student didn't give a direct reply. He said, I'm very glad you didn't die. Why? Do you think I wouldn't have gone to heaven? She asked. Certainly not on the basis of what you've just said. You see, you are hoping to go to heaven on your own, without Jesus. A thing that no one has ever achieved. And be thankful that you didn't die, resting on that delusion. As soon as you entered eternity, you'd have found that the floor would have given way to a bottomless pit. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's not ticking the box. That's really being involved with Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. And Anne understood this. She became a Christian. And she relied on the Lord Jesus. She realized that he died, and that's what it meant. He descended to hell. He went into the place of the departed spirits, to Hades, because he'd taken our sin. He didn't go straight up to heaven to be with his Father. He wants us, and he wants us to be members of his people who pass on this wonderful gospel. Shall we pray? Lord, sometimes when we read the Bible, it's not easy. It takes us all up with a jolt. You're so stark. Do you understand? Please help every one of us to understand this message, to apply it to the way we live, and to share both the warning and the great news about the Lord Jesus with those people we meet. Amen.